Grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Our Gospel from the 14th chapter of John brings us to the night before Jesus' arrest. He is there with his disciples, and he says to them, "Look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's a hard act to try and do. After all, the disciples, like us, have struggled to listen to Jesus and to hear his words. But keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and then Jesus makes a promise. I will give you another advocate, Paraclete, Spirit, to be with you forever. And Jesus says, this is the Spirit of truth that the world can't receive, that the world neither sees nor knows, but you know the Spirit. We hear those words in these difficult times, and we may at times struggle to feel that Spirit. The world is full of all kinds of choices. And in fact, in the religious landscape these days, there may be more choices than ever. As we cleave closer to a personal spirituality, or spiritual but not religious, or religious but not spiritual, or maybe just none of the above. In a way, there are more checkboxes around our spiritual and religious life than we had ever thought possible. You have choices. And in fact, with COVID-19, you have your choice of literally thousands of worship services that you can choose from on Facebook or YouTube or Twitch or Twitter or almost anything you could possibly imagine. You can worship in Russian or in Japanese. You can worship in Tonga or Philadelphia. And just as a side note, thank you for joining us this morning. With all of those choices, it can be hard to remember that God's promise remains for us as always it has. Paul faced those same kinds of choices in his days. He stands in front of the Areopagus in Athens and says to them, "Oh my goodness, here you are in this great square, this wonderful sort of mall of the gods." You see, the Romans were great about understanding that in order to conquer a people, you had to pay respect to their religion. And so they even put a statue to cover all the bases just in case, with the inscription on the altar that said, "To an unknown God." Paul picks up on this. Paul sees this altar, maybe remembering Jesus' word about sending the advocate, and he lays claim to that altar. The unknown God, he says, the one that you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. What therefore you worship as unknown, I say it is the God who made the world and everything in it. And that God is not any of these things, any of these altars or statues or fantasies, but God is the one who remains and abides with us, who creates and redeems us no matter what. And that no matter how often we search for God, God is not far away, even as close as our own breath. For in God we live and move and have our being. We are God's children, Paul says. I think these are good words for us these days. Recently I had a conversation with several pastors, and some folks were sort of worried, and rightfully so, because as more and more information and guidance has come out from our national church and from other official sources, we are finding out that things like choir maybe as long as 2 years out before we can have large choirs sing together. Sorry, Scott. It's hard to imagine also that their recommendation is that when we come together to sing, to praise this God who is our God, who remains with us, that singing will not be a part of what we do together. Well, Lutherans can't really imagine calling that worship. I mean, Lutherans without singing are just Quakers. And that's okay. But what I was struck with in the conversation was how grieving we were. And how we were worried about never coming back to being able to worship, or at least not for a long time, in the way that we're used to. But when I read this text, I got pretty excited because I realized I'm not grieving any of that at all. I mean, I know it's important. I know it's been a part of who we are. But I am so much more interested in the exciting things that this advocate that Jesus leaves with us will bring us to in the future. I don't want to spend a lot of time, and nor do I think we should, worrying about what we cannot change or longing for what we cannot easily have. Otherwise, we just return to the spiritual wall, a kind of spiritual international marketplace where we just take and grab what we want and leave the rest behind and make it up as we go along. What I'm excited about is that God is doing a new thing among us, sending that Spirit to abide with us as we look into the future. So what if, instead of spending our energy and our time worrying about what was, although we could do honor, what if we could get excited about what God will do in and with and through us in the future? This is where we really are. Yes, there's all kinds of options, and why should we narrow it down? But in the end, you know what? We're being called into this Holy Spirit to be of service and of love for one another and the world, and God is giving us a rich opportunity, a rich resource, not only to continue to do ministry as we know it, but to learn something new. To lay down the foundation for what may be a new and even more relevant church. We will continue as Jesus promised to be the children of God. I think the commandment that Jesus wants us to remember and to live out in these times of difficult time is that commandment that we love one another. Because love is the legacy that Jesus is leaving for all of us. And the advocate is the asset that we have each and every day. So although Jesus farewell in John 14, the night before he was arrested, is sad and difficult, it gives birth to an unexpected resurrection. It gives birth to an unexpected freedom of the Holy Spirit. And it will give birth to a new church, rooted in its history and its tradition, and alive with a new, growing, leafing out of the church as it will become. Product of this advocate which remains with us in God's promise forever. And so we may grieve, But at the same time, let us rejoice that God is doing a new thing in the gospel.